Genesis chapter 49 will be our beginning scripture. Genesis chapter 49, the last verse of 49, verse 33, going into chapter 50. We'll get to the scripture in a moment. I believe that in the Old Testament, there is no greater display, no greater demonstration of the power of God to raise up a life, from obscurity and from great distress, and to bring that life to a place of great usefulness in His kingdom, to be used mightily with a purpose, with an anointing, with a call upon their life than that of Joseph. Amazing story. The longer you read it, the more you study it, the more you see Jesus. There are probably more parallels and more types and shadows of Christ found in Joseph than any other character in the Old Testament. This young man who had dreams, and the more secular or liberal preachers will preach about him being a dreamer and how you need to dream your dreams and God will make your dreams come true. It's because they don't know the difference between God's visions and man's dreams of his own heart. But I'll tell you this morning that when you have a dream that's from God, when it's a vision of God, and other people don't understand that it's a vision from God, it sounds to them that it's a vision of your own heart, and that you think that you're better than them, and they hate your vision. They hate your dreams. If it's your dream, if it's your own dream, many times they will love your dream and they will get on board with you. But if it's God's vision for you, God's dream for you, you will stand against many times much opposition. So Joseph is entrusted with a supernatural dream in the night more than once, and he dreams dreams that do point towards greatness in his life. He doesn't go out, as it's misinterpreted, he doesn't go out saying, I'm going to be great, listen to what I dream. He told the dream. It doesn't mean that he understood the dream. He told the dream, and they hated him. His brothers despised him, treated him cruelly. He was, of course, favored by his father, Jacob, but nevertheless, he was treated unbelievably cruelly by his brothers, and they mocked him, they despised him, and they betrayed him, and they sold him into slavery, and he is taken into Egypt, where he is brought into the house of Potiphar as a slave, as a servant. And there is such favor upon this man's life. Let me do this quickly. There is such favor upon this man's life that he soon becomes head over Potiphar's house until he is framed by Potiphar's wife, who makes advances towards him. As he resists in the name of his God, then she frames him and he is thrown into prison. In the prison, he, because of the excellence of his words and the excellence of the things that he does and the favor of God upon his life, God's hand is upon him and he is raised up again until he is the head of the prison. And then one day, forgotten and still serving in the prison, he is remembered because Pharaoh has dreams that he cannot interpret. And his wise men cannot interpret, and the magicians cannot interpret. And so Joseph is brought out of the prison. He is cleaned up. He is fixed up, dressed up like an Egyptian, head shaved, everything proper for him to have an audience before Pharaoh. And he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh, which point to coming time of great famine after 7 years of plenty. And along with that comes a word of wisdom explaining to Pharaoh what he should do in order to prepare. And Pharaoh is so taken aback by the excellence of this man that he makes him governor. No one higher than him except Pharaoh himself in all of the land of Egypt. And eventually the famine comes and his brothers who have sold him into slavery come to Egypt in order to buy grain. And you know the story of that great revelation as he is reunited with his brothers and then brings his father Jacob also to Egypt, where he lives out the rest of his life. No greater demonstration, I believe, of the power of God to sovereignly determine the path of a son or daughter of his, their life, and bring them to the place that he wants them. It's something that we all, in a measure, strive and long for in our lives, whether we admit it or not. Significance. significance. We just go about it all the wrong ways. We're always wanting to make our mark, wanting something to stand, to last, something that when we're gone will be a legacy that says that we were significant, that we were significant in the earth. But we misunderstand that, as we see in Joseph's life, that significance only comes in submission and trust in God, walking in faith in Him. In other words, being content with where He directs our lives, where He points us, knowing that no matter what His path is for our life, whether it's what we would have dreamed of and we would have chosen or not, it is significant if we're in His will, if we are doing what He has called us to do. I remember my dad, as I was growing up, a couple of different occasions when something very difficult happened in other people's lives. He quoted, I never knew until years later, I looked it up, he quoted Henry David Thoreau, and he said, "All men lead lives of quiet desperation." And I thought, what a morbid statement. All men lead lives of quiet desperation. Some have added to that quote and said, all men lead lives of quiet desperation and they die with their song still inside of them. Except the original quote was, most men lead lives of quiet desperation because they're longing for something that matters. I say that because there are some sitting right here, and it's not just men, it's women too. There are some sitting right here this morning that in your heart there is such a struggle. There's such desperation. You're a child of God, but you want to be significant. And you go about it 1,000 different ways. Some people try to fix everything. Some people try to control everything. Some people just give up and go into a pit of despair. But whatever it may be, there's often a desperation in the heart of people. I say that to bring us all to the threshing floor, because some of you need to go to the threshing floor of Atad with me this morning. Joseph chapter 49 verse 33. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel, who was Jacob. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. In other words, it took 40 days, the process of embalming. Jesus was not embalmed, though he was wrapped in linen strips and encased with spices, but it was not the same process. It was some shortened version. Of course, it didn't matter because he would come forth out of the grave. But Jesus was not embalmed, but Joseph and his father Jacob are the only ones in the Bible who are spoken of in this manner. We get more detail about the care for the body of those who are deceased from this passage of Scripture than anywhere else in the Bible. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. We'll come back to this, but I want you to see what an impact Joseph made and then his father made. Jacob was an old man when he arrived in Egypt, and the Egyptians did not have such long lives, and they could not believe this man. They were astounded at this man. And then he lived for years in Egypt. And they respected Joseph so highly, and they respected Joseph's father, because Eastern people understand respect for the aged. They respected his father so much that when he died, the typical or the tradition of the Egyptians is 70 days of mourning. And Joseph, out of respect for the Egyptians and for Pharaoh, cannot or will not do any of the Jewish customary things until the 70 days of Egyptian mourning are over. And then he can take care of the burial of his father. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if I now have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall go, and there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up. This is an amazing scene. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all of the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only the little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He, Joseph, observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from the Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. What an amazing passage of Scripture. We are studying threshing floors. Threshing floors in the Word of God. And there's no way to teach it without some repetition. Because when God wants us to get something, He repeats it. Once, twice, sometimes 3 times or more. Threshing floors are a place of separation. They are a place of division. It's a place where the wheat, the grain, the kernel of wheat is separated. The pure kernel, the seed, is separated from the worthless husk, which is blown away and the wheat is gathered to be used for a greater purpose. It is a place where there's a shaking because the wheat was trampled and shaken and beaten in order for the husk to be removed before it would be blown away. It is a place of dividing because when you're on the threshing floor, God is dividing soul and spirit. He is dividing between that which is fleshly in your life and that which is being birthed in you by the Spirit of God. It is a place that every Christian who is serious about chasing after God's will go. Because on the threshing floor, there are things that have to be left behind. Right. There are things that have to die. And it's going to be a shaking, and sometimes it's a bruising. Sometimes it's a wrestling match. Sometimes it's a laying down and weeping. Sometimes it's a saying, God, I don't think I can give this up, but I can't give you up. Right. Until you have wrestled through that thing and come out on the other side. The threshing floor is a place where God holds you, shakes you, works in you until He gets His way in your life. The threshing floor is a place of dividing. It is a place where it matters not your age. Those who are listening to me this morning, young men go to the threshing floor just like old men. Young women go to the threshing floor just like old women if they're serious about the things of God. Young men come to the threshing floor after having had a childhood where everything was ruled by their heart from the waist up. Then comes the year when they come to the threshing floor because they want to serve God, but now everything's being ruled by their heart from the waist down. They come to that place where the entire universe revolves around their equator, and they cannot seem to control the war that's taking place inside of them. Young women come because they don't understand their place. They have Many times they have not understood because they've not seen the role models that they need in their life. And they come to the threshing floor because they don't know where to find real love. And they don't know where to find their place in this world. And the only place they've been told that they can find it by this culture is in the wrong place. But they want God. And they desire God. And so there's a wrestling. There's a war that's taking place. And it doesn't matter if you're 80 years old. God can still be dealing with things in your heart. And there's always this going to the wrestling place, going to the threshing floor, going to the place of dividing between soul and spirit. It seems that in everybody's life there's a continual always, there are threshing floors. But for those who are pursuing God with all of their heart, there seems to be one really big significant one. It's like there's a place of crushing. There's a place where there are some major issues. And God says, we're going to deal with this before you can go any further with me. And you come and those things are broken in your life. And it is an event that you will remember for the rest of your lives. It doesn't mean there won't be other threshing floors. It doesn't mean you won't even still struggle with some of the same things. But not like you did at that one threshing floor. I remember a time of great threshing in my life. I remember there were several things that God was doing, several things that He was dealing with in my life, and I couldn't go deeper without going to the threshing floor. And I remember sitting out by our pond in a lawn chair with my Bible, and it was a process that took place over time, but I remember that one day. Actually, I remember several times going to that same spot with the same things. And I remember feeling that I was being crushed, being absolutely crushed. Never doubted God's love for me. Never doubted that He had His perfect plan for my life and He had His hand on my life. But there were things in me that He had to deal with. Things that He would deal with to some degree for the rest of my life. But there had to be a major breaking at that threshing floor, at that day, and in that time. I remember one of the things in that process, which some of you will, this will just totally shock you, but one of the things in that process was that I had to renounce every occult thing that I had ever been fascinated with, that I had ever dabbled in, that I had ever tried to experience. I had to renounce the studies of astral projection and out-of-body experience. I had to renounce the occult, all of the secret things that you read about the occult. I had to renounce the Ouija board. I had to renounce movies that were filled with the desire for magic and power and witchcraft and all of those things. There had to be a breaking because Satan wants to hold on to those tentacles in your life. You think they're harmless, parents, but they're not. They're not harmless at all. There were things going on not in us as a family, but my family. There were things going on that were absolutely breaking my heart. Things that I did not know how to deal with. There was pain. And I remember in that process reading F.B. Meyer's book, or a section of F.B. Meyer's, old Christian writer from years ago, reading something that he wrote about adversity. Dealing with adversity, and he talks about all of God, quoting David in the Psalms, "Oh God, all of your billows and your waves have rolled over me." And that was the way I felt. And I had to come, let me tell you something, on the threshing floor, you have to come to the place where what God says matters more than what you're feeling and more than what you're thinking, because you can't ever come through to a place of peace if you don't first agree with Him.
That's right.
Doesn't mean that it's easy. Doesn't mean it won't always be a struggle to some degree. Sometimes God deals with things you never struggle with them again. But some things will come up because Satan knows where your weaknesses are and he wants to stir those things up again. But if you got victory on the threshing floor and you know that it was broken, you have victory. You have victory and it lasts. And you recognize it. When Satan brings it up again, you recognize it. God was calling me to ministry. He had been calling me. There were things that were having to be broken. in me in order for me to accept that call, because I didn't want that call. Because I had fought that call for years. Here's the difference between me and Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God, with the angel of God at Peniel. He wrestled with the angel of God. I didn't give God a chance to wrestle with me. I refused to think about it. I just went to church and worshiped him, but I refused to think about that one thing, the call. And as long as I didn't think about it, I didn't have to wrestle with him. Because I knew what happens if you wrestle with God. I know that he wins. And I didn't want him to win. So I pretended that it wasn't happening. But there came a day of reckoning. And I had to go to the threshing floor. Verses 1 through 3, we read that Joseph wept over his father. Wept over his father. You see the breaking the heart. You see the grief that we're going to see in this story. You see the heart of the man as he weeps at the death of his father. There's a great sorrow there. There's a loss. And then you see the embalming takes place. And the Egyptians' 70 days of mourning. In verses 4 through 5, beginning with the last one, the fifth verse, you see these just this integrity of Joseph and the trust that Pharaoh has for him, that he requests to leave Egypt. You've got to remember that although Joseph was raised up to be governor and second in command of Pharaoh, he never ceased being a slave. He wasn't ever released from slavery. But Pharaoh so trusted this man, Joseph said, I'll go, let me go and I'll come back. Pharaoh said, you go. Because he knew that this was a man of his word. And then we find that in these verses that his father Jacob had told him, had given him directions. He tells Pharaoh, he says, my father made me swear that I would go. And he said, go and bury me. I want you to hear these words. Bury me in the grave that I dug for myself. Remember the context of this story. Jacob has lived in the promised land. It's where God's people belong. And let me just say in advance, it's a place of faith. It's a place of pure faith. Nothing happens in the promised land apart from faith. It's where God wants you and me. Jacob has lived in the promised land, and because of these terrible circumstances, the famine happened and Joseph was sold into slavery. So now Jacob has gone into the land of Egypt and been taken care of for years during the time of the famine. And they stayed and they multiplied, but he never forgot where his heart was. He said, I dug a grave for myself in Canaan, and that's where I belong. You take me back to the promised land, and you bury me there. I want to draw something out of that, a spiritual reality for you and I this morning. You want to live today in the land of Canaan before you ever leave this body. You don't want to die in Egypt. Remember, Egypt in the word always represents the place of death, the place of sin, the place of bondage. We want to go home to be with the Lord from Canaan, not from Egypt. What am I saying? I'm saying your victory comes. You get to the promised land in this life. I love the old hymns of the church, but they're wrong when they talk about Jordan representing death. And I'm crossing over Jordan to be with God when I go to heaven. No, you cross over to Jordan in this life into the promised land when you walk by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ and you begin to be an overcomer and you begin to deal with giants in your promised land. And that is the place that you want to die before you enter into eternity with God. You don't want to go into eternity from a place of bondage, a place of death, and a place of sin. You want to have come out of that place and go to God from a place of victory, amen, from the promised land. Leave Egypt before you leave this body. Leave Egypt before you leave this body. Verses 6 through 8, I want to go back to. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house, only their little ones, their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. And it was a very great gathering. Beloved, I want you to see that Joseph's life and Jacob's life were such that when it was time for a funeral, there was a great witness. There was a great testimony. Let me share with you something this morning, because I was puzzled as I read this. Because we find things in the Word of God that you have to balance one thing with the other. Sometimes things that seem like a paradox. So you find in the Word of God, Jesus said that if they hated me, they will hate you. Right. And it's true. But the Bible also says that we should live with a good testimony towards those outside, that they not speak evil of this way, the way of Christianity, because of our behavior. That we should have a good testimony with those in the world. That means Christians should pay their bills. That means Christians should act like Christians. That means Christians' word should, they should be people of their word, like Joseph was and like Jacob was, so that those outside, when they look at us, we bear witness to God's work in our lives. That we are who we say we are. And so it's true that as you follow Christ, there will be those who will hate you and those who will despise you. But it's also true that if you have touched many lives along the way, when your time of departure comes, there will be many unbelievers who may say, I didn't agree with them, and I thought they were a little radical and a little strange, but that was a man of his word, and I respect him. That was a woman of her word, and I respect her. Some of the greatest missionary stories that I've ever read, they went to lands where they were persecuted, where people sought to kill them over and over and over again, and fought them in the establishing of the gospel. Mary Slessor, when she went to the Ivory Coast, when she went to Africa, and she served in Africa there, and she established schools, Christian schools, and she established churches, and she preached the gospel to the people there. There were some who tried to kill her. There were some who tried to destroy her. But let me tell you something, they all grew to respect her. And when the day of her burial came, thousands and thousands of Africans came to pay respect to Mama Mary, who had so impressed them with her life. There is a great testimony here as we see the chariots, the horses, the Egyptians showing up in the promised land, mourning and weeping over the loss, not even of Joseph, but of Joseph's father. It's an amazing thing. In verses 10 and 11, then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. Joseph observed 7 days of mourning for his father. So this is 7 more on top of all that they had observed in Egypt. And still, the Egyptians, who are not bound by Mosaic law, still, the Egyptians are mourning and wailing so loudly. You understand, in the Middle East, like when we were in Pakistan, Maggie saw one of these funerals. She was there when someone died. And in the East, it's not always a matter of deep grief, whether they are grieving or not. There are those that it is their job. They come together and they wail and they mourn. And they do it for hours and hours and hours. And you get an entire entourage like this. It's like a stadium. You hear people from miles away mourning and wailing and crying. And the Canaanites and the people in the land, the promised land, they heard all of this uproar. And they said, it's the Egyptians. This is unbelievable. This is a great, deep mourning of the Egyptians. And so they have come, and we'll see more about that in a second, but they've come to the threshing floor of Atad, and Atad means the place of thorns. The place of thorn bushes. It is a place of deep piercing. It is a place of separation. It is a place of loss, and some of you still think I'm just talking about someone dying. When I said earlier that you need to go to the threshing floor, some of you have Atad, I wasn't saying that someone needed to die today. There is much more to the threshing floor of Atad than the loss of a father. It is a place of separation, as all threshing floors are. It is a place of loss. Joseph's threshing floor is a place of separation. It is a place of cutting. It is a place of piercing of the heart, because it is a place of loss. One of the threshing floors in our life is the threshing floor of loss. The threshing floor of loss. Some of you have experienced loss, and it can come in many forms. And of course, maybe you experienced loss when you lost a loved one. When someone went home to be with the Lord, or they went home and you don't know if they went to be with the Lord. You know, we don't know how to talk about that in the church, do we? Even the best will say, well, you know, they're in a better place. When deep down inside, we don't know if they're in a better place, some of them. We are supposed to comfort one another. But down in some of our hearts, there's that nagging question, I don't know where they are. I know how they lived. For some, that's a very hard thing to deal with. But beyond the loss of a loved one through death or through being promoted to glory, there are many other losses in this life. Loss comes in many forms. There are losses in life through divorce. Many of you here have experienced that. Some of you may have experienced divorce, and you've already seen what that great loss cost within a family, what it cost within the lives of those who are left in the lurch after that. There's the loss of the one, sometimes if you're the one who was just left behind, and it's the loss of someone you love, the loss of a romance, the loss of a relationship. Feeling like, what's wrong with me? And the grief that comes through feeling that you have been abandoned. There are losses that are tied to your failures. There are some, there have to be, because it's so common to us. There are some in this room that you have experienced some failures so great in your life that it's still a loss that you're dealing with. Maybe you failed at something financial, and everyone was depending on you. Maybe you failed at something that you were attempting to do, or you were trying to prove yourself and you failed. And it looked like you just can't do anything right. And it's all wrapped up with who you are as a person, and it brought shame too. Sometimes your failure brings a sense of shame, and there's such loss associated with that. Maybe it's lost dreams, things that you hope for, things that you long for. Disappointment can be so deep that it is like losing a loved one. Disappointment can be so deep and so heavy and bring such depression and desperation that you agreed with those words, most men lead lives of quiet desperation because you know that it's true for you. Maybe it's a loss that you didn't realize for a long time because for a long time you didn't realize there was supposed to be a real mother there. Or for a long time you didn't realize there was supposed to be a real father there. And you came to that place in your life where you realized what other people had and what you didn't have and what a hole it left and what things it did in your behavior and in your conscience, your conscious conception of yourself, and all of these things that just wrecked you inside as you began to realize the loss that you had. Loss of something that you never had. These are deep thorns. These thorns pierce under the skin and deep into the heart. It could be the loss of a friendship. There are friendships so deep, and then there are things that are so calamitous as to break a friendship and to leave people wounded. There's the loss of reputation. That doesn't seem very important to people today, but beloved, if you have wanted to have a good reputation and then something was done that was beyond your control, now everybody looks at you as though you have shame all over you for something that you didn't even cause. It is a tremendous loss. Maybe it's the loss of the expectations you had for your own children. The things you hoped for, the dreams that you hoped for. And you've not seen it come to fruition yet. And you're walking in faith, but there's still a cutting. There's still a loss. It still hurts. Atad is the threshing floor of loss. Joseph is separated from his father for the rest of his earthly life. It is a place of division, a place of dividing. Sometimes there are divisions in this life between people that cannot be healed this side of eternity unless God does it supernaturally and miraculously, and you have been before Him on your face, you have forgiven, you have done all that you know how to do, but it's not fixed. And the threshing floor is the place where you have to come and you have to lay all of these things down and learn that it is more important to trust Him with your life than anything that you can do to repair or fix or try to somehow overcome in your own strength these things. When we were not married but a year or two, and she's told this before, so I know she won't kill me when I get home, but Maggie went through a period of great, great depression. And there was a whole summer there that I thought I was losing my wife. I didn't know what was happening because she was so depressed. And we had this one preacher that we listened to back then. You had cassettes. And so we had dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of tapes that someone gave us from this man. And she would sit on our porch and she would listen to one cassette after another, just seeking to be fed by the Lord. But that was all she could do. She basically was shut down. She did what she needed to do for the family. She went through the motions. The kids didn't realize most of the time what was going on. She went to church and she smiled at everybody. Some of you are doing that today. She went to church and she smiled at everybody and she did what needed to be done. And she went home and she sat on the porch. She listened to her cassettes. And back then we were new in the things of the Spirit. But I've never gotten a word from God more clearly. You know, we have words for people, don't we? We hear God, we have a word of knowledge or word of wisdom, and we go up to Him and God just wants to encourage you today. And it's wonderful, but it's not often real specific. But God can be very specific. Amen. And the Lord gave me a word for Maggie. I remember she was in the shower. I went in the bathroom and I said, God wants me to tell you that you have to grieve your losses. I know this sounds like psychological stuff, but it's not. It's a threshing floor. God says it's okay to cry. There are so many losses in your life, and you've sucked it up and you've been a big girl. And He says it's time for you to cry. She broke down and started crying right then. 5 minutes later, she was done. She had a smile on her face, and that thing was gone.
Amen.
It was gone. The threshing floor is where we have to come to grips. And we can't do it in our own strength. And sometimes you get on the threshing floor of Atad and you weep and you wail and you may have to do it for a month or two or whatever it takes. But you don't do it in despair any longer. You do it in faith. You do it in faith that God, who is a God of the miraculous and a God of the impossible, can heal you in the place of loss. And He can fill you and He can use you and He can send you in the place that you need to go in order to fulfill what He has for you. Joseph went to the threshing floor. He mourned for 7 days and he went back to Egypt and continued to rule with the wisdom of God upon his life. Notice again, 7 days, already 70 in Egypt. You know, I know it doesn't make this very clear, but it's amazing to me. I think the Holy Spirit put this in here for this reason. The Canaanites said, look at the Egyptians. They didn't say, look at Joseph and his brothers. This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. How many of you, I know you know this if you're believers, how many of you know the world mourns the losses of people much differently than the believer who has hope? Joseph, he felt, this is his own father. He wept over him when he died. But I'm telling you, you go to the gravesides of people who have died, and you listen to the believers, and you listen to the unbelievers, and you'll hear the unbelievers wail and mourn and cry and get angry and fight one another and all of these things in a time of grief and in a time of mourning. And you'll hear true believers go to the graveside saying, praise God, they were Christ. They belong to Christ. We have a hope of a resurrection. We have something greater than this. And they mourn, but they do not mourn the same way that the world does. The same way that the Egyptians do. So it was a great, great wailing and a great, deep grief. of the Egyptians. It's implied here, though it's not specifically stated, because it's like they have the funeral service at the threshing floor of Atad. And there's a great mourning, 7 days. And then Joseph, apparently, and his brothers take the body, the embalmed body of Jacob, and they take it to the cave that Abraham had purchased, where Jacob had dug his own grave. And they took him there, and they buried him there. Which goes back to my last point. There's a place that you as a believer can go in a time of grief and mourning. There's a place that you can go in remembering the dead that the Egyptians can't go. They can't go any further than where they went. They had to stop at the threshing floor of Atad, where they mourned and mourned and mourned. But Joseph and his brothers took their father and they buried him. And like a seed, they put him into the darkness of the ground in the cave at Machpelah. And I know we don't have much of this in the Old Testament, but I'm telling you, based on the whole counsel of the Word of God, they put him there with hope of a resurrection. Amen. They put him there with hope of a resurrection. Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. Jacob has died. Abraham, his grandfather. This story would have been passed down. Abraham took Isaac up on the top of Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice according to God's command. But he told the servants, he said, we're going up there to worship and we will come back down again, me and the lad. Because the Bible says in the New Testament, he had faith that God could even raise his son from the dead. And certainly, Joseph and his brothers took the body of Jacob and put him in the cave at Machpelah in hope that the seed which was planted would come forth one day in new life. Jacob, years before, had wrestled, as I mentioned, with the angel of the Lord. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and after he wrestled and was renamed Israel, he went to the promised land. And there in the promised land, he dug this grave, saying, this is my place. The promised land is where I belong. This is where Abraham is. This is where Isaac is. This is where I will be. Just this imagery that we have in this passage of Scripture concerning the care for the body, to get it to the place of burial, shows this great hope of the resurrection. Someone might ask Jacob, why have you dug this grave for yourself? And might ask Joseph, why all this expense? Why all this travel? Why this entourage? Why all this trouble when you could be buried right here in Egypt? Jacob would have said, if he could speak, I must be buried in the place of faith. I must be buried in the place of faith, standing in faith, hoping for the resurrection. And so Jacob in the cave, like seed, goes into the darkness of the ground. Some of you know one of my favorite songs. You've heard me sing it before. But one of the verses of Crucified Man is so poetic and beautiful, but it so speaks to this to me. I have buried myself in the cold earth with him, like a seed in the winter. I will wait for the spring. From this garden of tombs, Eden rises again. Paradise blooms from his body and never will end. That's what we have. That's what we have. Beloved, the threshing floor is the place of division. It's the place of separation. It is the place where you lay and weep. It is the place where you deal with your losses. It's the place where you let them go. I knew a lady years ago that I taught school with. She had a precious little daughter. First grade. And she had cancer. She had brain cancer. I went to the hospital to see her. The last time I saw her, she was just this wonderful little girl. And she was sitting up in the bed. She had a scarf on her head because she had no hair because of the chemotherapy. And when she died, this woman, this was a family of faith. And this woman knew that this child was now in heaven. But for the rest of the years that I knew her, there's a grieving process, folks, but there is a time. You never forget. There'll always be pain. But there's a time that you must go back to your walk with God. There's a time that he lifts you up. And there's a time you don't use it anymore to get attention. And this woman used this need in her for attention. She manipulated students with it. She would cry and say, but you remember my daughter. And, you know, in times that it was totally inappropriate, just to keep this thing alive and going that fed her and gave her some kind of purpose, because she was always remembering Frances Ann. And it was a bondage that she could not get past. Beloved, Joseph went to the threshing floor of Atad. From there he buried his father. He never forgot his father. I know he loved his father. He wept over his father, but he went back home and God lifted him up, and he continued to serve in a place of purpose. Whatever the losses are in your life, if they are robbing you of what God has for you, then you have not dealt with them on the floor of Atad. Whatever the things in your life that are hindering you from going forth with God, those losses, those piercing wounds, those things that you still nurture, and they're an excuse. They become an excuse. I can't do this because of that. Beloved, that saying, God cannot raise me. God cannot overcome. God cannot deliver me. God doesn't have the power to give me strength to overcome. God doesn't have the power to work miracles in my life. I have no faith in God. There is a place of overcoming, but first you have to go to the threshing floor. Maybe you have great, great disappointment in your own self, so deep that whatever you thought of yourself, it's not come true, or you have failed to be what you thought you should be. It's time to put that thing on the threshing floor and stomp the husk off of it, separate the wheat from the chaff, and realize that the seed of the Word of God, Jesus, the living Word Himself, dwells within you and can lift you up and make your life beautiful for God. Amen. It's a place of division. I want you to turn with me so that we can wrap this up. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. And I want to read these words, because as I was studying Joseph, this is what I was thinking about. As I was thinking about the body of Jacob, embalmed with hope, buried with hope, put in the ground with hope, I was hearing in my spirit the words of the Apostle Paul, beginning with 20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Amen. Beloved, we have this great hope. Hope, you know, in the New Testament doesn't mean wishing. We have this great hope that is based upon faith, founded in the Word of God, that this body shall be raised. Also, verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Go down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Beloved, we are that seed that goes into the ground, but it's a twofold process. We die, first of all, with Christ while we're still here in this earthly body. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And that seed, that husk is separated from the seed over and over again on the threshing floors of our life. As God takes us to the cross over and over, that seed might be separated from that which is worthless. And we die to self. We die to the chaff. We die to ego. We die to pride. We die to self-rule, that Christ might live within us. And then he says, behold, beloved, you are a new creation. Some of you need to have a tape or a MP3 that every morning when you get out of bed, it reminds you, you are a new creation in Christ. Beloved, behold, you are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I don't feel that way. I don't feel that way. You are a new creation in Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new.
Amen.
But I don't feel that way. Okay? I'm just putting you on the threshing floor. Which is true? The way you feel or what God's Word says? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are made new. But I don't feel that way. Who's the liar? I challenge you this morning. Leave Egypt before you leave this body. And have faith that when this body is planted like seed in the ground, Paul says it comes up different from the way it went in. It was seed when it went in and it had to begin the decaying process, but out of it came a different form. The heavenly body is different from the earthly body.
Amen.
We bear the image of the heavenly man. Verse 45, we're almost done. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also so are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man.
Amen.
Beloved, we're going to stand together one day before the throne of God, and there will be Joseph resurrected. There will be Jacob resurrected. There will be Abraham and Isaac resurrected. There will be Pablo, Paul, the apostle, resurrected. And multitudes more. Beloved, today I challenge you, go to the threshing floor of Atad and let go of your losses. Let go of your losses. That's your word for today. Let go of your losses. Most of you in here have some losses to deal with. Let go of your losses. Let go of the wounds of separation. Things of the past. And get about your Father's business. Amen. Let's stand.